So grateful for Brother Cliff. Let's thank him again for filling in today and doing such a great job. Appreciate him. Thank you. And Tim, your friend Tim, playing as well. Thank you, Tim. So grateful for you. And Clifford is my great Amish brother. He and I were, I've shared before, were once asked if we were Amish in an IHOP. And it's a great, great moment in my life. Beautiful time of year. It's a beautiful season to come together and worship, and we've been ushered into the presence of the Lord so effectively and so well. I wonder when the last time is as a church family that we just stopped silently before God and went to Him in silent prayer. I'd like to invite us to do that now, to come before the Lord, to take all that we've brought with us into this room, a year's worth of thoughts, a year's worth of occurrences, a year's worth of life, and lay it at the feet, and lay it at the manger of the baby Jesus. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads, and I just want to give you some moments of silent prayer as a church. Let's pray. As we continue to pray with heads bowed, eyes closed all across this sanctuary, I'd like to invite you to join with me again in a posture of prayer in saying aloud the names and the titles of Jesus. What I mean is, all over this room with heads bowed, think and say aloud one of the great and many names and titles of Jesus. Let's just do that now. All across this room, what are the names of Jesus? Amen. Others, the names of Jesus. Amen. Any others, the names of Jesus. Oh God, it's in the name of your Son that we gather. For it is only through the person and work of your Son that we are able to call on your name at all. We come to the Father through the Son. And Father, that is why our hearts fill to overflowing at this time of year. To think of that great and shocking moment when you took on flesh, were born here among us. When you set aside all of your transcendence and came near, reaching first, always first, you reaching to us in Jesus. Without you, we are lost, hopeless, helpless, condemned, guilty. But because of this baby, we are saved. All who call on His name, all who come in repentance and faith are saved. And Father, I pray this day that every person in this sanctuary knows the Lord Jesus and can say, I know Him. I know Him. I am in relationship with Him. Oh God, our hearts need a Christmas. And so I thank you that every year you remind us again of how much you love us. Father, we love you. We love you through Christ, your Son. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2? Last week we considered Anna, the prophetess. This morning, I'd like to consider Simeon, her friend, also there at the temple when Jesus was brought as a baby for the purification rites that faithful Jews would undertake. Simeon, an old man who had been waiting in the temple for this day, sees Mary, Joseph, and this baby and rejoices. You might be interested to know that the Song of Simeon is one of three great songs that are statements in Scripture that have been set to music. One is the Magnificat, Mary's song. Another is Zechariah's great statement, and this is Simeon's song, which has passed into music. We know it today as the Nunc Dimittis. The Nunc Dimittis is the essential statement of Simeon concerning the fact that he can now die. He is happy now because he has seen the Lord. Nunc Dimittis are the first two words of the Latin translation, which means, now I can depart. Now let your servant depart in peace. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. If you will, stand together. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here it is, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's always fascinating to think about Christmas, especially as you perceived it as a kid, isn't it? When you were a kid, Christmas could not get here quickly enough. Seemed like a minor eternity between Christmases. All year long, it would just tarry. It would wait. And then suddenly, the time would draw nigh. I think the thing about being a kid and Christmas is the anticipation made it seem so long. Would you take a moment and just think of a time when you were a kid, when there was something you really, really wanted that you waited for Christmas. What was it? What was it? That great thing that you had to have. I remember as a little boy, I really wanted the G.I. Joe hovercraft. I could not wait to get it, and I got it. And to boot, I got the oil rig platform thing as well, so the hovercraft could attack the oil rig. The hovercraft was fantastic. It honestly had. I think I've mentioned this before because it's really made quite a huge impact on my life. It had literal functioning, a functional detachment chute for depth charges. So if you were racing along the water, you could release the depth charges. And then the front of the hovercraft would open up, and you could put one G.I. Joe figure into the little motorboat that would shoot out the front of it. It was fantastic. I used to always love letting the G.I. Joe figures fight with the Star Wars figures because the Star Wars figures could never hang. They didn't have swivel joints. You know what I'm talking about, some of you guys? The G.I. Joe figures could always uppercut the Star Wars figures. It was no contest. But it was a beautiful thing to get up early in the morning and go downstairs and open presents. I'll never forget that hovercraft. I was 20 years old when I got it, and it was just a great moment. Hard finding footy pajamas when you're that size. But think about those things. All of the anticipation. How many of you think about those things? You think about going to grandma's house. You go to grandma's house, and it'd be way out in the country for a lot of us. Out in the country. It seemed like 100 miles. Really, it was like six. And you'd drive out in the country and you'd sit, and all the elderly aunts would be there, and you'd talk to your aunts and uncles, and everyone would be there. Or maybe it was Christmas Day that you did this, and you'd go, and as a little boy, you really, really loved talking to Aunt Tootsie. That was my aunt. I loved talking to Aunt Tootsie. I loved having my little cheeks squeezed, and she'd say, oh, you're getting so much bigger. But the whole time I thought, can we go home? Because when we were driving home, me and my brothers in the back of the big red Oldsmobile, I used to look up into the sky and just think, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The anticipation when you wake up and there it is, and there it is. And we would rejoice, and great was the rejoicing thereof, because it was an absolute bacchanalia of present opening and paper tearing. It was so gloriously capitalistic, wasn't it? We just took. And my parents were good Christians, and still are, in fact. And they would say, now remember, this is about Jesus. And we knew that. We'd say, it is about Jesus. And then in my mind, I think, I'm so glad for this hovercraft as well. It's an amazing thing as a kid when you perceive that. And then when you get older, it really is true, isn't it? When my parents used to say, when you get older, the joy of Christmas is seeing your kids happy. I used to think, no. No way. But it really is true, isn't it? Really is true. And then, you know, you first get married and you say to each other, look, don't get me a present. All I need is to know that you love me. And when you first get married, you're smart enough not to believe that. So you go buy presents. You know, get your wife a present. You know better than that. So you buy presents and you exchange presents. And then after you've been married a little while, you say, nah, seriously, let's not get each other presents. Let's just hang out. Because the joy of it truly is in seeing your kids happy and in being able to just be together. And I think it becomes even a little more existential, doesn't it? Really, it's as Christmas comes around yet again, it's just nice to have those few moments in your home or the homes of a family member where you can sit and be at peace. Even if some people are faking it, at least they have the courtesy to fake it for one day to be at peace. I think about Simeon, an old man. I don't know if he was as old as his friend Anna. We don't know that. We saw last week that Anna was either 84 or 105. That probably depends on whether or not Luke was a Baptist. If he was a Baptist preacher, she was 105. We always inflate numbers in the Baptist church. But if she wasn't, she was 84. Well, Simeon was also an elderly man, and he too had been waiting. And in fact, he had the benefit of a specific promise. God told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the salvation of Israel. How many of you have things in your life that you've thought, I don't want to die until I do this? Simeon had one item on his bucket list, and that was to see Jesus. I've got a number of things on my bucket list. I asked the Lord once, Lord, will I die before I see the Gamecocks win a national championship in football? And he said, yes. And I thought, okay. So you mark some things off and you just accommodate yourself. Simeon had one thing. I just want to see God's salvation for Israel. Doesn't even really say specifically how that's going to happen. He just wants to see hope. He just wants to see some evidence that God will win. What had those old, weathered eyes seen, Simeon's? He had lived all of those years in an occupied country, Palestine, occupied by a foreign, hostile force, Rome. He did not know what it was to be truly free. All he had was the hope that perhaps, maybe in some way, there was something greater than Caesar. Maybe in some ways there was a power greater than the marching troops of Rome who occasionally would pass through with their emblems and their gold eagles and standards. Maybe there was something stronger. And so Simeon prayed. How many years? Many. God, is there something greater? Is this really all there is? I suspect deep down that Simeon had moments of profound doubt, much like the moments you and I have at times. For some of you, this has been a hard year. It's been a real hard year. Some of you have experienced just kind of world-shattering loss. The loss of a spouse, loss of a child, the loss of a friend. Everyone says it. It's almost kind of a trite maxim now that Christmas is for many people a happy occasion and for many people a very difficult occasion. I bet that's true. I bet if we could crack open everyone's head and look inside today, or your hearts, there are people in this room right now who are deeply struggling, trying to smile because we're nice people and it's Christmas. But deep down, it's really hard when you have the lurking thought, maybe this is all there is. Pain, struggle. Maybe the darkest moments of the book of Ecclesiastes are true. It's appointed unto man to be born and to labor and to watch his friends and family die, and then we die. Maybe that's it. Maybe somehow the devil whispers that to us. Maybe, what if all there is all you see? And then Christmas comes. Simeon thought that perhaps at times. Is there anything more? And God said, you will not die until I prove it. There is more. And I want to say to you who are hurting this morning, listen, there is more. The hope of the gospel is the truth of the gospel, that there is more than you see on this side of the veil of tears. There is more on this side of heaven. There is more than what you see on this side of heaven. The beauty of Christmas is a reminder of the transcendence and victory of God. There is something outside. But the beauty of Christmas is this, that something outside at one point in history broke inside. The transcendent God come near. Stepping into lost humanity, stepping into the whole sad drama of the world. And that's Jesus. Consider the thoughts of Simeon. First, this. Simeon understood, number one, that Christmas is about God offering Jesus in salvation. God offering Jesus in salvation. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, kind of similar to the introduction of the book of Job. He was a good man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love that description. It's a unique description of salvation. Consolation. Salvation is consolation. It's peace to the burdened soul. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. But he did not say how. Maybe Simeon thought the day would come when he would be in Jerusalem and a mighty warrior would come walking in, and he would be awesome and strong and powerful. He would have a sword in his right hand. He would have a spear in his left. He would have a shield on his back. Maybe he thought, this is how the Lord's Christ will come. The Father said to him, you will not see death before you have seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Lord, the child, Jesus. Simeon is waiting. He is old. He is tired. And he looks up, and what does he see? This young couple, truly country gone to town. They come into Jerusalem, and Simeon looks up, and he sees them. What was it about them? Maybe a look, maybe a sense. He looks closely. He looks hard at them. He stares. And then the Lord whispers into his ear, that's him. That's him. Simeon, that's the one you've been waiting on. It's like that at Christmas, isn't it? Every year when we reach this time of year, and it's been a long year, and parts of the year have been great, and parts of the year we'd love to forget, we look closely and God whispers to us, it's still him. And Jesus comes and it says, he took him up in his arms. I love that. It's gloriously awkward. I don't know about you, but it's a little odd to go into a strange city and have an elderly man yank your child from your arms. But Simeon comes and there's something about him that comforts Mary and Joseph. Almost as if it's a divine appointment. He comes and he takes this baby into his arms. And the Greek there even suggests that he took him into that place when you bend your arm inwards, where your elbow folds inwards. He took him here in the crook of his arm. He took Jesus and he blessed God. And this is what he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." He's saying this, "I can die now. And I can die peacefully." Why? "According to your word," verse 30, "for my eyes have seen your salvation, and that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I love the understated drama of this. When he takes this baby and he looks down at him and he says, "I can die now, because I have seen the salvation of God." We talk about the, quote, war on Christmas, whatever that means, and all of these kinds of things, and Jesus is the reason for the season, and, you know, people at stores should say Merry Christmas and not Happy Holidays, and some of us, myself included, enjoy being a little bit antagonistic about that. Merry Christmas! Christmas! You know. Some poor lady back there, you know, at the cash register, okay, Merry Christmas. We talk about all of these things, but let me make something perfectly clear. No matter how the culture redefines Christmas, it is and always will be about this, that God has sent salvation in this baby. This is the salvation of God. This little Jesus, this little baby whom we look down upon, this is salvation. Maybe you were brought here today by a family member. It's Christmas time. People come home. Family comes home. And usually once or twice a year, somewhere around Mother's Day, possibly Easter, around Christmas, our octogenarian family members impress upon us through subtle, implicit methods of guilt that perhaps we should go to church with them because this could be her last, you know? So we say, okay, we go to church, we get dressed up, we hadn't been to church, we don't think about those things, and we're not even real sure we believe in any of that, you know. We just kind of, we want to do it for grandma. We'll do it for grandma. And that's good. It's good to do things for grandma. I wish I could go back in time, go to church with Lottie Mae. I'd skip this service, go to church with Lottie Mae. Be good to your grandmama. You go to church and you sit there and you think, all right, this is part of the tradition, it's part of life, it's part of respecting my grandma. Brothers, sisters, what if in the midst of the tradition and being nice to our grandparents, there is this scandalous thought? What if it's true? I love it. What if the whole story with the little plastic inner lip Jesuses and the little wise men and the little nativity scenes out in the yard, what if all of that is absolutely true? And not only that, but the greatest truth the world has ever heard. What if we need Jesus more than we need the holiday? What if the whole point, no matter how the world has covered it up or how the church has covered it up, really is that God is saving us through Christ and that Christ has come to offer us life? I couldn't help but chuckle a little bit. I read an article about Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, the world-famous atheist, Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. And they were asking him, what does he do at Christmas? Reasonable question. I often think that. What do atheists do at Christmas? And Richard Dawkins said, look, he said, I'm not one of these people that wants to, you know, purify the public square. He said, he's British. He said, I live in England. It's a Christian country. I enjoy the traditions. And he said, culturally, I'm still a Christian. So Richard Dawkins, who entitled a book, The God Delusion, said, I will be singing carols with the rest of the people. And in my mind, I thought, of course you will. Because deep down, everybody wants this to be real. Even those who say they don't know that they need Christmas. Perhaps you've come in here skeptical. Do you know that God has reached out to you in Christ? I read a review of a Christmas musical that happened in Fort Worth, Texas, the columnist, one of the columnists mentioned this. I won't name the columnist. He said this. He was very offended by the Christmas production. This is what he said, quote, a recreation of the biblical Christmas story, complete with live animals, wise men, and shepherds, drags on for a good 20 minutes. Then this is my favorite part. Welcome to modern America. This is what he says. To lure spectators of all faiths and non-faiths with the promise of an entertaining holiday review, and then to ambush them with Christian theology, is dated and borderline offensive, especially at a time when understanding of other cultures and beliefs is more important than ever. To which I would just like to say, in my most unpolitically correct way, sorry, this is our day. It really is. This is our day. And it is our day to say to you that it could be your day if you will come to Christ. Number two, Christmas is about a division within the world over God's offer of salvation in the world. It's about a division within the world over God's offer of salvation to the world. 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Everyone wants to see their children do well, but this is beyond the pale. Simeon takes the baby Jesus and blesses God, saying over Jesus, I now have seen God's salvation. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, in the last half of 35, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Do you see this? That Jesus came to bring division into the world over the truthfulness of his claims. This is one of the things we've done with Christmas, is made it so nauseatingly saccharine, so sweet. When in point of fact, the Christmas story is surrounded by profound violence, political intrigue, theological scandal, and shocking division in the world. Simeon says, Mary, listen to me. A lot of people are going to fall because of this baby. We don't put that in the cards. Merry Christmas. You may fall into the pit of hell because of this. But it's true. The rejection of Christ is condemnation, just as the acceptance of Christ is life. But both are in Christmas. It presents us with a profoundly radical choice. Mary, many people are going to fall because of this baby, and many people are going to rise. Mary says the same thing in the Magnificat, that because Christ has come, the powerful, the strong, the mighty, the wealthy will be brought low, and the poor, the outcast, the downtrodden, the rejected will be raised up. This is what this baby does. Because of Christ, many will fall. How will they fall? They will fall on Christ, because when you reject the cornerstone that is the chief cornerstone, you break yourself on it. So to be perfectly blunt, we dare not talk about Christmas without mentioning hell. He came to save us from hell and sin and death and to give us life. But there's no tone of kind of universal salvation about this. It's not like the sweet baby Jesus comes and then boom, everything's great. No, the baby Jesus comes and then boom, we now have a choice. Will I trust in this child or will I reject this Christ? So Simeon says, hey, many are going to fall and many are going to rise. That means that there will be an amazing division. Jesus himself said this. Don't say that I came to bring peace upon the world. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. The baby brings a sword. And he presents us with very real choices. Thirdly, this. Christmas is about the sweetness of salvation obtained through piercing pain. I want us to to begin to approach our conclusion, I did not say conclude so that you would not get your hopes up, but to begin approaching our conclusion by considering Simeon's chilling parenthetical thought in verse 35a. He looks at Mary. He says, Mary, because of this baby, many are going to fall, many are going to rise, parentheses, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Merry Christmas. What does that mean? A.T. Robertson looks at the Greek word he uses there for sword, and he surmises that this is more like a long Thracian javelin, is what Robertson said. Mary's heart is going to feel as if a javelin was thrown through it. By the way, why does he not mention Joseph? Kind of reading between the lines, this might be a bit of a prophecy from Simeon by silence that Joseph will die before all of this happens. We don't know that. But he does not say, this is one of the few times we see a hint about Joseph, Joseph will not be there to witness the crucifixion. He looks at Mary and says, listen, this child is salvation. This child will cause an amazing rift in the world. And in the process of this happening, you're going to have a javelin thrown through your heart. Mothers, you know, before I say it, exactly what he's referring to. He's referring to Mary witnessing the scourging and crucifixion of her son. This is where the story of Christmas gets so uncomfortably real. Yes, God has come. Yes, this is salvation. Yes, some will reject and fall, others will accept and rise. But this whole great drama is going to act itself out in a way that you cannot comprehend. In fact, Mary, in order to effect the salvation of all who will come to Christ, he's going to do it in such a way that it not merely breaks your heart, but that it feels like your heart has been cut in two with a sword. This is a hint at the crucifixion of Jesus. This baby came to die. This baby came to bleed. Well, we don't do that when babies are born in our culture. We restrict our conversations away from the blunt brutalities of life, and we talk about sweet things. No one decorates their baby's nursery with scenes of barbarians. Here's your crib, son. Behold, look at the walls. This is what life is like. It's going to be hard. No, we do fluffy things, yellow things and pink things and blue things and frills. We like to bring our children in under the naivete that somehow maybe this is going to be sweet, but it's not going to be sweet. The world is hard. And what Simeon is saying is it's going to be hard for this child. Harder than for any other child that was ever born. Your baby is going to offer you, Mary, salvation, but in so doing, he's going to do it in such a way that it breaks your heart. That is the gospel. That God, through Christ, saves us, but he saves us through the method of pain. The shadow of the cross was cast firmly over the manger. He did not come for sunshine and puppies. He came for the same rebellious men and women who would kill him. This is Christmas. That Christ came for that. That is why he came. To lay down his life. 2 years ago, I read the memoirs of Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is a great, great preacher, professor, preacher. He's written a number of textbooks. If you go through seminary, you'll eventually study Fred Craddock. He told a story about being a little boy. He's very, very poor. He said that his parents had a great deal of trouble having any money to buy Christmas presents. And he said that every year, it somehow just magically happened. So one year, they would get, you know, these stories that many of you could stand up and tell us about, fruit, piece of candy, something like that. And he said it was just amazing to have that happen. Fred Craddock said when his daddy got older and died that he, Fred Craddock, had kind of become the patriarch of the family by that time, and he oversaw the funeral arrangements for his father. And he said that the undertaker, when he was preparing the body, mentioned to him, he said, you know, your father's missing one of his teeth that he had pulled. He said, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, he had a gold-capped tooth he had pulled. Fred Craddock went to his elderly mother and asked about it, and she said, yeah. She said, one Christmas, as Christmas was approaching, we did not have any money, and your father just didn't know what to do. Literally not a penny, nothing to give y'all. He said he looked at me and said, I can't let these children go without Christmas. So he disappeared, and he came back, and he told me after he got back that he had gone to the dentist and had the tooth pulled, and he sold the gold filling to buy you Christmas. There's something so much like Jesus in that. Jesus looks down on lost humanity and says, they don't deserve it. None of them are on the good list. But the world needs a Christmas. Here's what I'll do, Father. I'll go and give them a Christmas. And I will let them take me and kill me and nail me to a cross so they can have a Christmas. We are the beneficiaries of the self-sacrifice of God Himself. And He lays down His life for His sheep. I hope you have a glorious Christmas. I'm not even terribly puritanical about it all. I like the pomp and circumstance. I like the traditions. I like all of them. I hope you have a blast. I hope all of you are gluttonous and wake up and get presents. And you just play the game, you know. Hey, dudes, guys, man, when your great aunt gives you socks, just go give her a kiss. That's fantastic. She remembers a time without socks. It's an amazing thing. And all the subtle manipulations that go, you know. When we say, you know, like, I have a family member who's an expert at this, when you prime the pump for compliments back, I know it's not a lot. You can take it back. Oh, no, I love it. Are you sure you really can't take it back? Oh, no, I really, really love it. And then after, really, I got the receipt. I love it. I love it. Oh, okay, good. That's what we do, isn't it? But the whole big game has merit because something huge has happened on the earth. And that is that God has come to us. I hope you have the whole big ball of yarn, but brothers and sisters, I hope you have above all Jesus. If you do not trust Jesus, then none of the rest of it will matter. Trust Him, accept Him. Open your heart to Him. Lastly, some of you good church people, that's right. Hope there's some sinners here who need to hear it. I'm talking to you. I am talking to us crustaceous Baptists. I've heard it. I know it. Pass the stuffing. Really? You know who needs Christmas? I do. I do. I do. You do. We all do. This beautiful moment when we stop and say, Lord Jesus, be born in me again. Not to be saved again, but Lord Jesus, once again, show me the joy of the day and give me yourself. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. It is an undeserved love. We are not deserving of it. We're barely fit for it. But you give it to us, and you fill us with your love, and then you change us. Father, I thank you for taking people like me, all bound up in ego and self-righteousness, thinking we know so very, very much. It's just another Christmas. God, forgive us. May we, may me, may all of us, may our families, may our children once again consider the central, staggering, beautiful, amazing scandal of this day, that you stepped into humanity to redeem lost humanity. Father, I pray for that person in here who doesn't know you. I pray for that person who came, who thinks, it's just something I got to do. God, I pray right now that you would break their hearts. I pray right now they would just call on your name. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Father, I pray for the, quote, good Christian who's got a, quote, all together. God, break our hearts. We truly don't. We need you. Lord, move in this church. Move in this time of invitation. Touch our hearts. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing. I just want to invite you in this time of invitation to consider this. Up to you. What would it be like to come with your families to this altar and say, you know, let's give this Christmas to the Lord. Have the presents, have the meals, have the fun, but let's not miss Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar as families, if you feel led, as individuals. If you need to talk or pray with me, I'd love to talk, pray with you. If you need to join this church, have any business with this church, this would be the time to come. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together. And right now, just step out and come. Let's give this season to Jesus. Step out and come.